off on last week. The Bible says in Hebrews 7, verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," which would be king of Jerusalem, "priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returned him from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him." Just from this this little scripture here, you can see why Jerusalem is very important to the Jews. Amen. It'll also be important to the Christians, wherein they, you know, they tried to make Tel Aviv the capital city for Israel. The Jewish leaders, the Israeli leaders, they said, no, Jerusalem is our capital. And they moved all their headquarters there years ago. And with President Trump actually announcing that the United States is joining them, and I believe, if I heard correctly, it might be this month that they're having some formal thing, you know, there in Jerusalem about the embassy being in Jerusalem from the United States. So just even as scripture kind of points to it, you know, Melchizedek was king of Salem, which was Jerusalem, right? And Melchizedek is a person. Brother Branham would call he was a theophany, amen, that existed there. He would appear and disappear and appear and disappear at different times. But eventually, we no longer talked about Melchizedek because Melchizedek became Christ. Amen. He became Christ. So for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And Brother Branham made it very clear that this was God. Amen. Melchizedek was God. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people receive the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? And we will get into that a little bit later on, just talking about the Aaronic priesthood and how things change and move to this this new priesthood. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law could not make us perfect, but there was a better hope that did, and that better hope was Christ. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. It was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect offering, when Christ died on the cross. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. Thank God for that. We want to just kind of pick up here. I'm going to just go right to some of these the statements that were key statements that were brought out to us. If you can just go to slide 3. We'll just hit this really quick, and then we'll move on. Brother Branham said, who was this? When we're talking about Melchizedek, he says, this was Jehovah. It says, this was Almighty God himself. It could be no other. It says, now, God has always been on the earth. God has never left the earth. If he'd ever leave the earth, I don't know what would become of it. But God has always been here in some form. So here, you know, back in the days of Abraham, God is on the earth in the form of Melchizedek. All right. And there's various times that he does appear on the earth. And, you know, the prophet, you know, goes on to say he's never left the earth. So another statement that he makes here is God is still speaking and the world sees Jesus as you present him. Can you hit next for me, please? So when we talk about God being on the earth, well, today he's in us. All right. God is still on the earth and he's living inside of us. That's what the Holy Spirit came. It was the Spirit of God coming to dwell inside of us. So God is still walking the earth. All right. And I reminded of something that Brother Trevor said one time. It's like, you know, sometimes you get in your car and you drive down the street. And as you're driving, you just think to yourself, a son of God, you know, driving down the street, a son of God walking into the elevator, a son of God shopping at Walmart, right? Or a daughter of God, you know, just doing this. And once you begin to realize who you are in Christ, right? Amen. God is still on the earth, but he's living inside of his people. Actually, that was a part of his great plan. He never wanted to just be a God that was so distant and so disconnected from his people. But part of his plan was that we would know who he was. And then second part of his plan is that, you know, he would be able to have the preeminence in us, be able to control us and direct us, lead us and guide us. And then the third part of his plan was actually to take us back to Eden conditions again. Amen. But God in us. The Jews could not live the law. But see, what happened is that when the Spirit of God came in man, it helped him to live his word. Praise God. So the Holy Spirit is what gives us that. So God is still speaking, and the world sees Jesus as you present him. Amen. All right. And I love this. Another statement that was made in our study here said, that's the Christian attitude. Be willing to give the other man the best of the deal. And he's talking about Abraham and Lot. When there was division that come up amongst them, what Abraham did was say, hey, Lot, you choose what land you want, and then we'll take whatever's left, right? And they say the Christian attitude is always give the other man the best end of the deal. That's the Christian attitude. That even ties into our tipping procedures when somebody treats us wrong. Always give the other man or the woman the better end of the deal. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, you got grace that you didn't deserve either. Yeah, that's the Christian attitude. Always give, amen. Be willing to give the other man the best of the deal. All right. Another statement that was made. So give the man the best of the choice. And I like this. Give the man the best of the choice if he wants to. Maybe that's all he'll ever get. That's all he'll ever get. That might be the best blessing he'll ever get. But it all belongs to you because you're an heir of salvation, right? The heirs of salvation by promise. So God knows exactly what he got in store for you, but you got to be willing just to give the man the best of the deal. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. I've been on this little kick. I like God's numbers. So, you know, based on what a tip is, if it's, you know, $3, $2 and something, I try to give $3 or $5 or I give $7. I try to give one of God's numbers. Amen. All right. Let's go on. If you get in trouble when you're in the will of God, God will help you out. But if you're in trouble out of the will of God, there's only one thing to do, get back in the will of God again. All right. I love that statement. If you're in trouble in the will of God, he's always going to help you out. But if you're in trouble out of the will of God, repent and get back in the will of God again. Okay. It says in this tabernacle here, when things go wrong and you men and women will run and go over somewhere else or lay out till the little fuss or the stew is over, there's something wrong with your experience. Now, that's a quote that, man, they used to read that years ago, and we need to bring that back out. Something go wrong in the church, you don't stay away from the church, right? You actually come back, and you just stick it out until that thing settles down, right? But you don't run from it when something go wrong. You actually just, okay, I'm going to keep going no matter what. I know as a pastor, I have to do it, amen, so everybody else got to do it. Something go wrong, don't try to dodge the church now. No. No, come on, you know, and amen. Sometimes the word will have to come right down your street, but that's okay. Say amen or ouch and just keep pressing on. All right, amen. Okay, another statement. Don't never let nothing hinder this church. Don't never let nothing hinder this church. If it does, you're guilty, each one of you. And you and your different churches, if something is going wrong in your church, you're guilty because you're the overseer of that church. It ain't up to the pastor. It ain't up to the deacon board. It's up to you, you individual, to go to that brother and see if you can have him reconcile. Amen. So we all have to be responsible for looking out after others. Now, amen. You've been armed with quotes. Yeah, armed with scriptures on how to handle things like that, right? So if you hear somebody tell you, well, the reason I'm not doing is because of this. No, you're not supposed to do it that way. The prophet told us differently, you know. We're not supposed to handle things that way. You know, and the other things, when we wash feet and take communion together, we're close, you know. I mean, it's like family, right? And so we ought to have a love for one another. Amen. Amen. Listen, another statement that he made, and I love this. In everything that Lot did, the prophet said Lot was saved. Says, don't never think that Lot wasn't saved. Says he was, because all the time when he was in the wrong place, the Bible said that the sins of Sodom vexed his righteous soul daily. He was in grace, but he had fallen from it. Now, Lot made a bad choice by going where he went, but while he was there and all the sin that was there, you know, he knew what was right. Even when the angel showed up, Lot was telling him, please don't do this. Please don't. He's standing up for the angels. Please don't do this. He said, I got daughters, and you can do this with my daughters, but don't do this to angels. Don't do this. It showed that he was vexed by the sin that was happening in the city. And church, if Lot was vexed by the sin that was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, we ought to be more vexed by the sin that's happening right here in our city. Amen. I mean, you know, oh my Lord. we ought to be vexed. I mean, you got Christians that say that their best friends are homosexuals. Your best friend is a homosexual? You're not vexed by that? That is not right. You ought to be trying to get them to Christ as soon as possible. And I'm not saying, you read between the lines. You I know that it couldn't be my best friend, No, we can't be best friends. You're an acquaintance. We know each other. But there's a line drawn. And it's not just with a homosexual. I do that with a lot of other people, too. Praise the Lord. If I have a friend that has a lust problem, I'm not going to have him around my house. I got a wife and daughters. And you got a problem with lust. Amen? You ain't going to be hanging out here. You know, praise the Lord. Amen. If I had a son and I had a friend that was homosexual, I'm not going to want him around my son too much. Praise the Lord. If I know that this young lady struggles in this area, I don't want her around my daughters. No, it's not acceptable. Not according to my book. You were not born that way. It's a spirit that came on you. Amen. But I mean, to say that's your best friend? Okay. Lot was vexed. We ought to also be vexed. Ain't no way we should be just compromising with that. You got to love everybody. I do love you, and I'm going to love the sin right out of you. All right. Praise the Lord. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you no better. You don't love them because you won't even tell them when they're wrong. That's not a friend. All right. You see what a strict thing it is to pay tithes? So you talk about how Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. This was something that was way back in the Old Testament. And like I mentioned last week, and I'm going to try to move forward here. But like I mentioned last week, people are trying to take tithing out of the Bible, right? And they're saying, well, Jesus never spoke of it. Well, yes, he did. He did speak of it there in the Gospels. And also here, Paul is speaking of it right here in the book of Hebrews. But understand, it wouldn't have to be spoken of because it was something they were already doing. Right. So Jesus didn't have to readdress something that they were already doing. All right. So but tithing it when God established it, way back when Abraham did it. Where did Abraham get the revelation from? What law told him to do that? He had no law. It was a revelation that Abraham had to give tithing to Melchizedek. He says, see, it's a strict thing to pay tithes. Tithing is right. Look at it. Every Christian is duty bound to pay tithes. That's right. It never has changed. Never has been changed. So every Christian is duty bound and tithing is 10% of your income. That's what you give back to God. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. I was at the Burger King one day and I asked the young lady, I said, could you give me change for this bill here? And I know you closed the register, but I just need, next time you open up, could you give me change for this bill? And she's like, yeah, sure. I say, I got to pay my tithes. And when I said that, she say, the preachers just take the money and just do all kind of stuff. And she didn't know she was talking to a preacher. I say, I don't look at it that way. I pay my tithes to God, not to the preacher. And whatever God do with his money, that's up to God. But I don't give it to the preacher. I give it to God. The preacher can't bless me, but God can. All right. Amen. So it's not you that keeps yourself. It's the grace of God that keeps you. You didn't save yourself or nothing you've done to deserve being saved. It's God's grace that saved you. And we're certainly grateful for his grace. Amen. All right, a couple more statements and we're going to move forward. Made the statement in our reading, I love him with all that's within me. If he sends me to hell, I'll still love him. That's a very difficult statement for a Christian to make. But when you've really come into contact with Christ, you've met Melchizedek yourself, you feel this type of love for God, that even you know you're not worthy of his heaven, but you wouldn't live any other life because you know this is the best life that you could ever live. I love him with all that's within me. If he sends me to hell, I still love him. My God. And some people feel like, well, if he's going to send me to hell, I might as well. No, so you got the wrong type of love. Amen. You don't really love God. All right. It goes on to say this. It says, next for me. When you try to say, Lord, I love you, and doing the things of the world, God knows you're a liar to begin with. You know, people say, the Lord knows my heart. Yes, he does. You got a lying heart. Amen. When you say you love God and living like that, you do not love him. Praise the Lord. All right. Next. And some of you people going to church and just living by your membership. It says, go out here and do everything in the world and then still go back and say, yeah, I belong to the church. Well, that's a long ways from belonging to God. You can still be a church member and do those things, but you can't be a Christian and doing them. And some people find their salvation in their church, but your salvation is actually found in Christ. Praise the Lord. All right. It says, when womanhood is broke, the backbone of any nation is broke. That's a good quote for Mother's Day, right? We need mamas to remain mamas. Amen. Glory to God. And sometimes mama is not popular. Amen. I know how it was in my house. My mama raised me. Sometimes she wasn't popular. But I thank God today that mama held her stand. Praise the Lord. Mamas, don't let down the stand. Don't let down the bar. Mamas got to remain mamas. You know, we got that quote where the prophet said, he told his wife, well, you got to be a friend to her. But don't forget, yeah, you can be a friend, but don't forget you still mama. He didn't say that. Forget that you a mama. Yeah, you can be a friend, but you still mama. And sometimes mama is the only one that can say what need to be said. Praise the Lord. They might not call you, might not talk to you for a few days. They ain't going to change nothing. You still mama. Praise the Lord. Still mama. And trust me, when I say this, they will need you. They will need you before you need them. Trust me. Amen. Glory to God. Look, when womanhood is broke, the backbone of any nation is broke. All right. Next, please. Grace is what God did for you, and works is what you do for God. Amen. So when you appreciate what God has done, then you'll get out there and you'll work for him and do everything you can for him. And this last statement that I really, really like, your attitude towards Christ will make a great impression on what your children will be. Your life that you live before your family will make an impression on what your children will be. And I love the scripture that goes with that. It said, train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they get older, they will not depart. Now, it didn't say anything about when they get younger. When they're young, they might depart while they're young. But when they get older, they're coming back to that way because they remember mama's way and daddy's way, and they're coming back to that. Praise the Lord. That's a promise from God. Amen. So our job is train them up. This is the way you should go. This is the way you need to go. But I know what you don't want to do, but this is still the right way. All right. Praise him. All right. I'm skipping to slide 8. And we talked about Melchizedek, and I want to just kind of bring out a couple things here on this. I'm going to read this slide pretty quickly, and then I want to go directly into some quotes that I have for this slide. We talked about this last week. So over here, it says, now we're getting where Melchizedek is. That's that's this mysterious person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hold that there now. Notice, his first being was Spirit, God, supernatural, all right, the great eternal. Second, he began to form himself towards flesh in a theophany. It's called the Word, a body. This then is the state he was in when he met Abraham, was called Melchizedek. He was in the form of a theophany. Now we'll get to that and prove it in a few minutes, the Lord willing. He was the Word. All right. So here, you know, the prophet just kind of tells us when God himself took on the body of flesh and came to visit Abraham, that body was a theophany body, just something that God created, stepped into, and came down, visited Abraham, and then he left, disappeared. But it wasn't the only time that God did that. You know, I got scriptures up there. God showed himself to Moses, where Moses saw the back part of God, right there in Exodus 33. So God appeared as a man at that time. Moses saw him. That was a theophany body. All right. Also, when he wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob got a new walk. And this is why I say, when you come in contact with Melchizedek, right, things will change for you too. You'll get a new walk. You know, your desires will change. Your love for God will change when you come in contact with him. Right. So here Jacob met him, and Jacob was changed. Also, Abraham and Sarah met him in Genesis 18, and we'll also pick up Genesis 14 tonight, where Abraham met Melchizedek after the battle. So God would take on this body, and then he would, you know, disappear. Now, he could not die in that theophany body. He couldn't die in that body. What happened later on is that same body, theophany, Melchizedek, I should say, he phased out, but then God took on the body of Jesus Christ when he was born. And the reason he had to be born like us is because he had to be a kinsman redeemer. He had to have a body just like ours in order to redeem us from sin. That's why. So when Christ came, he took the place of Melchizedek. But God has always been on earth in some form. Some way God has always been on earth, and we thank God for that. I wanted to pick up a couple quotes on this one. Let's just go directly to our Word document here, and I'm going to read a number of things here just so that I thought just some things that the prophet brought out I thought was just really, really good. It says, now when Melchizedek was on earth, he was nothing in the world but the Jehovah God made manifest by creation. He was here like a theophany. Abraham met him once in his tent. And as we said this morning, Abraham recognized him. Okay. And he told Abraham what he was going to do, because he was not going to have the heir of the world blind to the things that he was going to do. May I stop here for a moment to say God still has the same opinion about his church. You're not children of darkness. You're children of light. And what that means is the same way God revealed to Abraham upcoming events. Abraham knew what was going to happen in Sodom before the people in Sodom knew. Oh, my. You know what? We know certain things that's going to happen here, according to biblical prophecy, before the rest of the world knows, because God is revealing himself to us through his word. All right. We know that there's a rapture, and we know that before destruction can strike America, that there has to be a rapture of the church. Amen. Listen, it says, may I stop here for a minute to say God still has the same opinion about his church. You're not children of darkness. You're children of light. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And would the God who acted to Abraham, who was to inherit the earth, he said, I will not keep these things back from the man that's going to inherit the earth. How much more will he reveal his secrets to his church that's going to inherit the earth? Goes on. Notice now his attribute. Then the attribute was first God, the thought, the attribute itself, all in one, without being expressed. Then when he expressed secondarily, he became then the Word. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. St. John, the first chapter and the first verse. Notice this, in the beginning, but before the eternal, notice, in the beginning was the Word. When the time began, it was Word. But before it was Word was an attribute, a thought. Then it was expressed. In the beginning was the expression, the Word. Now we're getting where Melchizedek is. That's this mysterious person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hold that there now. Notice. Now, I know that the teachings, sometimes the Trinitarian teachings present it as if it's three different beings. All right. That's not it. God is not three different beings. What you saw was God in spirit form, because of spirit, he could not die for us. So he created a body, or he created actually what we call the logos, or a light that he could dwell in. Okay, he created that he could dwell in, and that light took on a body one day, the body of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that light. But it was God constantly, you know, just taking on a new form, and for a purpose. Every time he took on a new form, it's for a purpose. When Jesus came to earth, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus, in the form of a light, was talking to Paul. Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" The light spoke back to Paul and said, "I am Jesus." So that's the same light that God created in the beginning, when he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." That's what we're talking about. Amen. It wasn't three different gods. It's one God, operating in three different offices, operating as Father, operating as Son, operating as Holy Spirit today in us. Not three different gods, three different offices. Praise the Lord. That's why we baptize in the name of Jesus. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. That's why we cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Everything we do, we're supposed to do it in his name. Amen. And when Jesus said himself, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Peter caught the revelation of who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost was. That's why Peter said, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the Father. He was the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. All right. Let's go on. Says his first being was spirit, God, supernatural. All right. The great eternal second, he began to form himself towards the flesh. And a theophany is called the Word of body. This then is the state he was in when he met Abraham, was called Melchizedek. He was in the form of theophany. Now we'll get to that to prove it in a few minutes, the Lord willing, he was the Word. And I want to go on. He says a theophany is something that you could not see. It could be right here now, yet you cannot see it. Now, this, and he also, I read it last week where he said, we bypassed that body, that theophany body. When we came to earth, we bypassed that, because we came in this body in order to be tempted, in order to be able to show Satan that we would be overcomers. Praise the Lord. All right. So look at this. He says, a theophany is something that you cannot see. It could be right here now, yet you cannot see it. It's just like television. That's in another dimension. Now, I'm going to share a testimony with y'all tonight of something that I just read today. And when we talk about this theophany or things that happen in another dimension, I shared with you all once before, Brother Branham's mother-in-law had passed away, and his wife was just all messed up, you know, like, oh, how I miss mom, and I just miss her so much, and I just don't know what I'm gonna do. And he told his wife, they were sitting in the house. I told his wife, said, "Dear, I know it's going to be hard for you to believe me when I say this. It's going to be very hard." I said, "But your mama's sitting right there in that chair." So your mama's sitting right there. He could actually see into that realm and see where she was, right? Your mama's sitting right there, right? And it's like, and just, you know, it's everything going to be all right. You can't communicate with her. You can't do all those things that you used to do. Can't pick up the phone and call her. But she's right there. She's right there. So, you know, he shared that, but I don't know if I ever heard this on tape, but I know that Brother Perry Green wrote about it in his book. And Brother Perry Green was sharing how Brother Randall's first wife passed away, Hope. She passed away when a flood hit there in that area, and she got sick, and as well as the baby got sick, and they both died, you know, within days of each other. His daughter Sharon Rose, and while he was there at the gravesite burying his wife. He kind of looked at this tree, and he said he saw his wife standing at the tree. He said, now, wait a minute, I'm bearing her, but I'm looking at her standing at this tree. So he kind of moved over towards the tree. And when he kind of moved up towards that, she reached out, put her arm on his arm, and watched her own body go down in the grave. And it just goes to show some things that, you know, when there's another body waiting for us when we die. The Bible actually speaks to this. There's another body in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe, talks about another body waiting for you. Now, you can't see it. But like he just said here, it could be, he says, a theophany is something that you could not see. It could be right here now, yet you cannot see it. That's why, you know, when we change in the moment, a twinkling of an eye, you're stepping right into this other body. My God. Church, I tell you, we got something to look forward to. Notice this. He says, it's just like television. That's in another dimension. That's all we're talking about. We're talking about something in another dimension. You know, it says there, it's in another dimension. Television, people are moving right through this room now, singing. There is colors also, but the eye is only subject to the five senses. Your whole being is only subject to five senses, rather, and you are only subject to what the sight has been limited to see. But there is another dimension that can be seen by a transformation by television. Now, television does not manufacture a picture. A television only channels it into a circuit, and then the television screen picks it up. But the picture is there to begin with. Television was here when Adam was here. Television was here when Elijah sat on Mount Carmel. Television was here when Jesus of Nazareth walked the shores of Galilee. But you're just now discovering it. They wouldn't have believed it back there. You'd have been crazy to have said something like that. But now it's becoming a reality. And so is it that Christ is here. The angels of God are here. And someday in the great millennium to come, it'll be just more real than television or anything else because they are here. I love that. God is here. He says Christ is here. The angels of God are here. We're just not able to see him. Sometimes you might see it. You know, sometimes you might see it, but for the most time, you know, we're limited with these five senses that we have. He says he reveals himself in his great form of what he claimed as he enmorphes himself into his servants and proves himself. Now, here he is in the form of spirit, and then he comes in the form of enmorphe. Now he appeared to Abraham enmorphe when Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings. Here come Melchizedek, talk to him. Now, I'm moving on to a quote out of the message. Who is this Melchizedek? Notice what he says here. The other day in the Tucson paper, I was reading an article that where there was a woman driving down the road, I believe about 40, 50 miles an hour, and she hit an old man with an overcoat on. She screamed and stopped a car. It threw him up in the air right out in the plain desert, and she run back to find him, and he wasn't there. So what did she do? Some people behind her saw it happen, saw the old man fly up in the air and his overcoat turning. So they run back to find out. They couldn't find the man anywhere. They call the police force. The police come to examine the place. There was nobody there. Well, each one of them testified. The car chugged, hit the man. He went up in the air and everybody saw it. Witnesses and two or three carloads of them, they seen it happen. Come to find out 5 years ago, there was an old man with an overcoat on, hit and killed on the same spot. When you leave here, you're not dead. You've got to come back, even if you're a sinner, and be judged according to the deeds done in the body. So all that's happening, you're just changing dimensions. My God. Notice the scripture that he brings in. If this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we have one waiting. Enmorphe, that's the word. Church, so it's just a different dimension that people move into. And what Melchizedek was, he was, you know, again, he would appear and disappear and appear and disappear. You know, eventually what happens, that same Melchizedek took on the body of Jesus, because Melchizedek was without father, without mother. That means he was not born. The only person never born was God himself. Amen. Melchizedek was God, and God himself eventually took on the form of Jesus so that he could die for our sins. This is much deeper than the scripture always, you know, we quote, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But when you really think about it, God would not give his son to people that would never appreciate. You wouldn't do it. If you had one son that you could give, a man, to save somebody else, and you knew that they would not accept that salvation, you wouldn't give your only son. God wouldn't do it either. But what God did, not just give his only son, God actually became the son. That's what God did. He became the son. And by becoming the son, he could die for our sins. That's why we're so grateful, amen, for that great work at Calvary. God did that thing. Hallelujah. All right. All right. I want to move forward to this next slide. Amen. And we pick up here. Abraham met him in this theophany form. Abraham saw God in this theophany form. I just kind of got that map there, showing that, you know, Abraham was just traveling so far when he rescued Lot. You know, you can kind of see where he's starting way down at the bottom and going all the way up to Dan. He went very far to go try to get his brother. You know, see if I got this. Kind of starting down here. You can see the arrow there, and he's going up. And he goes all the way up here to Dan, and this is where he rescues Lot. All right? Abraham rescues Lot from the four Mesopotamian kings. That's where he went. So now let's pick this up. Hit next for me, please. It says, oh, what a blessed thought of grace. Abraham, when his brother, though fallen from grace, though was in this backslidden condition, when he heard that the world had caught him up and had captured him and took him away to slaughter him, Abraham acted by the Spirit of Christ. He came and armed all of his men that was born in his house, and took after them and pursued them all the way to Dan. Dan is the uttermost parts of Palestine, Dan to Beersheba, right? From one end to the other, and it's a type of Christ. When he saw that the world had was fallen, that he pursued the enemy to the end to receive back the fallen race of Adam. Praise the Lord for that. He goes on to say this. It says, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, also represented himself among the other kings. And notice, the battle was over. The Spirit of God and Abraham of Christ that had brought back his fallen brother, then restored him back to his rightful condition. To all that he had lost, he had brought it back. And when he did, he brought out bread and wine, the communion. Can't you see who that Melchizedek was? It was God brought out the communion after the battle. Now, I want to read a couple things here. Let's go to Genesis 14. Genesis 14, and I'll start reading at verse 14. This is Abraham. When he found out that Lot was taken captive, he went out after his brother. Now, Abraham did not have any trained warriors. He was just going out by faith that he was going to get his brother, you know, wherever he was captured. He was bringing him back. But here in Genesis 14, verse 14, and when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive. Now, this is important because if you go back and you read a lot of things about Lot, Lot created a lot of problems for Abraham, a lot of issues, right? A lot of trouble that he created. But no matter all the trouble, he was still his brother. he still felt responsible for. Amen. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them until Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and he brought back all the goods. I love that, because when he went after him, they didn't lose nothing. Everything that the devil took from Lot, Abraham got it back. And that's why, you know, don't negotiate nothing with devils. If whatever they've taken, you want it all back. Not parts of it. You can just have this. No. That's not what you took. Give me everything back. All right? He said, and he brought back all the goods, and also also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. All right, so here, you know, Abraham went and got it all back, and I love that. There's a little bit more here. Let's go on. I'll read this. Let me just see something. Actually, before I go into that, I want to read a couple quotes on this. In my Word document, I'm skipping down to paragraph 60 on slide 9, paragraph 60. It says, what a beautiful picture of Christ, who heard from heaven that we were lost and came and pursued the enemy all the way to hell and captured the lost souls and brought us back and restored us to everything, everything that was that we had before the fall. We backsliders, we that was born to be sons of God, that's perverted into the sons of the devil, and went after the things of the world and done wrong and run greedily like Lot did, selling out our birthrights and going after the things of the world, Christ came down. Though fallen, God, knowing in the beginning who would be saved and who would not, therefore came down and pursued the enemy through life, through death, through paradise, into hell, and all the way from glory to hell, and took over the powers of hell. I like that. And the keys away from the devil, and rose again and restored to mankind that he can be sons and daughters of God again. See the spirit in Abraham there, the spirit of Christ coming with him. All right. I might skip down here a little bit. I have to read this. I'm going to read this, and then probably next week I have to go back into it again. Let's go back to Genesis 15, and then there's one other scripture I want to bring in for you. Genesis 14, starting at verse 17. It says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. And the kings that were with him at the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. See, anytime you meet Melchizedek, you're blessed. Right? And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now he received everything back, all his goods back, and he gave tithes of everything he received. Amen. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, just so that you know, you pay tithes only on your increase, right? That's what you pay tithes on your increase. You get paid every week, that's increase. Amen. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. All right, so here Abraham is returning from the battle, and he gave tithes there to Melchizedek. Verse 18 said something pretty special. It said, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. So when Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine, he was actually serving communion to Abraham. Right, he's serving communion now to Abraham. And the communion came after the battle. The communion came after the battle. Now, according to Scripture, let's turn over here to Matthew 26. We'll also receive communion after the battle. Abraham received communion after the battle. We'll also receive communion after the battle. Now, notice this. Here in Matthew 26, I want to start at verse 17. It says, now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, also remember at the Passover time, what the Jews were supposed to do is slay a lamb, right? And they would take that lamb and slay the lamb at Passover. And this was in remembrance of what God did when he delivered them from Egypt. Right before they left Egypt, they had to take a lamb and slay it and put the blood on the door and things of that nature. So this was like a memorial that they did. And here at Passover time, another lamb is about to be slain. The perfect lamb. The perfect lamb of God is being slain at Passover. All right. Listen. Verse 19, the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, right? So Jesus told him in verse 29 that he would not. He says, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So here, after our battle in life, we're served communion. After Abraham battled there to go and get Lot from, those kings that had him captured, he was served communion. After our battle in life, Jesus Christ also serves us communion. Amen. Now, I wouldn't wait till then to start taking communion. Because he left us an ordinance that we should participate in it. Amen. Until he comes, we're left that ordinance to participate in communion and in feet washing. So if there's anything in our lives that's hindering us from having that type of fellowship with him now, let's get rid of those things. Because if we can't do it now, how do we expect to be able to do it then? Amen. We got some overcoming to do now. Amen. And we can start having communion with him right now. Praise the Lord. All right, let's stop there for tonight. I'm going to go back to that same scripture on next week to pick up, you know, some more from that. But I think we'll bring it to a close there, amen, tonight. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for all that is being brought to us. How the prophet just went through this Hebrews chapter 7, just dropped off little nuggets here, little things there, things that we could just feast on. We have a better understanding as to who Melchizedek was and the purpose of taking on a different body, because you were always on earth. You were always present on earth. But God, knowing that that body as Melchizedek could not die, so eventually that body became Jesus Christ. And it was born the way that we were born, so that it could die and pay the penalty for sin that no one else could pay. And we're grateful for that. Thank you that you didn't stay in a grave, but you got up and you rose again and you conquered death, hell, and the grave. God, if that had not happened, we would be living in fear. But God, we don't have to live in fear. Even to just some of these little things that the prophet brings us, you know, just tell us about his wife and his wife's mother. And Lord, just things like that that gives us comfort. We know that it's going to be all right. No matter what it is that we face, it's going to be perfectly all right. Help us to have that peace that passeth all understanding. Let it guide and guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray.